We are missionaries, my wife and I. This is Denise. My name is Glenn. But we haven't always been missionaries. We came up very much like you guys. We were not supposed to succeed in anything we done. How about that? Everybody told us we wouldn't be successful. Everybody told us that we wouldn't be able to do what we felt like God was calling us to do. But how many of you know that man does not call us, but God calls us? And when he says yes, nobody can close that door. Amen? You think about that for your life. While we're talking tonight, you think about that for your life, you know, because if God's told you something, it will come to pass. If God said yes for you, no man can say no. It don't make any difference what they say. God's still going to do what God is going to do. You know, now, I don't want to brag or anything like that, but we're pretty successful, Pastor. You know, we've done things that people said we would never do. Listen to this in chapter number 16 of the book of Acts. This is Paul in one verse. And verse number 9, he says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now tonight you're going to hear our Tanzanian call. That's Paul's call to Macedonia. As he went on that mission trip to Macedonia, he'd seen people saved, glorified God. He'd done things that was unimaginable to us. But here's our call. A man from Tanzania came over and ministered in our church. And as he was on his way out the door, he said, come over to Tanzania and help me. And I reached and took his hand, and I said, yes. I didn't mean it. How many of you says things you don't mean? Watch out what you say. 7 years later after that time that he shook my hand, God put me on an airplane and sent me to Tanzania. And we've been working there ever since. Now, it's been 5 years working, getting there. It took forever. But God called us, and we're there. Tonight, I want you to listen to my wife just a moment, and she's going to share a story with you about something that happened to us while we were there. It's one of the miracles that God done for us. You know, there's a lot of things happen, and we do a lot of work, and I'm going to tell you about that tonight. But while she's talking that story to you, if you have a connection card, you can fill that out for us. If you don't have a connection card, some of the ushers will pass you one if you'll just lift your hand up while she's telling this story. You don't have to be quiet. So you don't have to act like you're in church. You can act like you're in your father's house tonight and make some noise. We want to hear from you. We're going to leave time at the end for you to ask questions if you want to and all that stuff and ask us how we did succeed.
Well, he shouldn't have handed me the mic because I'm going off script. Praise God. Before I start tonight, I always do. I did want to say a couple of things. Today, now, we've been married almost 30 years, so he's not going to agree with me. He's going to say it's tomorrow. But today marks the 30th year since he was saved. Praise God. And God, he was on a four-wheeler, drunk, in the middle of the woods, in the middle of winter, when God called his name, said, Glenn. The second time God called his name, he heard it audible. God said, if you'll come and follow me, I'll give you the desires of my heart. Glenn was thinking big houses, beautiful wife, all this stuff. Well, he brought me into his life shortly after. But but what happened was, over the years, God began to change the desires of his heart and my heart. And we began to really chase God and trying to please God with our life, raising children and all the stuff that we did. We met, he got saved on a Sunday. We met on a Friday the following week. We were married 5 weeks later. We knew each other 5 weeks. And God told me to marry him, so I did. And we had both had divorces in our life. He had 2 children, I had 3. So we blended a family. We shouldn't have been successful, yes. Very hard blending a family with five children, but God blessed us in the middle of it. But on my side, before God rescued me, I was doing drugs. I was involved in alcohol. I'd had two divorces. I left home at 16 because of an alcoholic family. And by the time I was 20, I was also headed into the alcoholic lifestyle and was smoking dope every day of my life. But God knew me. He rescued me. He chased me for years. And one day, I finally found my way to an altar because I had a sister who kept pulling at me. And she got me in church with her. And on a Sunday morning, as they were singing Amazing Grace, God showed me a vision, and I seen Jesus standing on a white horizon. And he said, Denise, 10,000 years is just the beginning of eternity. And my son and I started shaking, and I felt the weight of my sin press on me. I could not move. And my sister turned around because she's nosy. And she said, is God calling you? I said, yes. She said, you want to get saved? I said, yes, but I can't walk. And she said, let me help you. And she took me by the arm and led me to that altar. And I gave my life back to Christ that day. It's been 32 years last week. But you know what? Just because God saved me don't mean the drug addiction went away. Don't mean the lifestyle changed overnight. Because for 2 years I fought a battle. And I kept losing that battle over and over and over again. And after a night of doing drugs, I would go into my bedroom and I would lay in the carpet and I would cry, God help me, God help me, God help me. And it was like he wasn't listening. And I felt like he had given up on me. And I'm telling you this because I want you to understand. Because you know what I hear? I'm a missionary. I walk into churches and people say, oh, they're giants in the faith. They're heroes. They're very special. They're remarkable. I am clay. I am nobody. I'm just called. I'm created for this. It's my calling. But doesn't make me any more special than anyone else sitting in this room tonight. Every one of you is special to God, and he has a plan for your life. And not everybody can come to Tanzania, because we need a bunch of you here helping us go to Tanzania. But God has a plan here in America as well as Tanzania. And so anyway, here I am. I'm a mess, and it's 2 years later, and I'm still fighting the battle, and I'm still losing. And on a Sunday morning, I give up. I said, I'm not going back to church. I'm over it. And that Sunday night, my sister again showed up at my house and said, please, there's a service going on over at our friend's church. Let's go. And I thought it was going to be a song service, and we go, and it wasn't. The pastor was going to preach. But as they were singing, the Holy Spirit fell, and there was a message in tongues with an interpretation. It was directed at me. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, there's someone in this church who is saved, but you have no victory in your life. But if you don't come forward right now, you will never have victory. And I stood there and shook and didn't know what to do. And then he spoke again and he said, I have a call on your life. I have something I need you to do. But if you don't come forward right now, I'm going to give it to somebody else. And that did something inside of me, guys. And I looked at my life. I looked at all the people I was involved with and all the things I was doing. And then I looked at Jesus. And I said, I think I'll take Jesus this time. And as I went to take that very first step, in my mind's eye, I seen myself wrapped in chains. And I seen them just disintegrate and hit the ground. And before I got to the front of that church, I was filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And I was free from drugs and have not done drugs one day since. Because God is able. He wants to deliver his people. And he wants to change us and create in us something special for him, because we're all special to him. And he has a great work in this world. The United States is a special country. God uses the United States to reach the world. That's why we're missionaries. He's trying to reach the world. We have a time and a season for this now. We all need to get in, roll our sleeves up, and go to work in whatever area God has called you in. And I pray that you would consider helping us as missionaries to do our part as well. But I wanted to come to you tonight. I wanted to tell you that because we were speaking at lunch about it, and I just couldn't get out of here without talking about it tonight. But I'm thankful that God does rescue people. We have named our ministry Abide International Ministries because of a scripture found in Psalms 91. When we left on the mission field last year, One of the men from IGO gave us this set of scriptures and told us that God said, this is your scripture for this year. Read it. And so every day we read Psalms 91 over ourselves. And it says in the first verse, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I did not really understand what that meant until I walked into it. And we had been in Tanzania about 2 months. We had traveled the country once. We were on our second trip. God had sent us back up to a remote village on top of a mountain. We were the first missionaries to ever go there. They had a pastor that came there about 2 years before we showed up, and he was under a little straw hut that looked like the wind was fixing to blow over at any minute. And he's trying to establish a church in a village of Muslims and of alcoholics and of just people that didn't care one way or the other what happened. And so he's struggling, and they're laughing at him because the kind of building he had for a church is what they do bars in Tanzania. So he had no credibility in this village. And God spoke to my husband and told us to go up on that mountain and build that man a tabernacle. And so we headed up there. Boy, we was geared up, ready to go, had everything packed, knew everything was going to be great. And we didn't get out of town an hour before we started having car problems. First thing we did was blow a tire. Before the day was over, we blew two tires going up there. 2.5-day trip up there, by the way. And the thing is there is no AAAs, there's no Walmarts. You just don't find these kind of things in these places. And finally, we get to a major city, and the next morning, we were able to buy two tires, which kind of blew our budget. But, you know, you have to keep going, so we head on up to the mountain. We get up there, and the pastor who had the land, 2 days before we show up, the village elders come in and decide they need a road where that land is at, and they took his land away from him. So here we are up there. We only have actually a week is what we had set aside because rainy season was headed in, and if you get trapped up there, you can't get down because of the bridges washes out. And there's a river you have to cross with a ferry, and the ferry don't run after the rains start. So we would have been trapped up there for 4 months. That's a long time to be where a place with no electricity and no running water, y'all. And I'm American. I like my electricity. And we had no generator, and they didn't sell bread, and I couldn't hardly find an egg, and we struggled to get a chicken. It was live off of beans, and that was about it, beans and rice. And that's about all that we had, you know, unless we really went out and searched. So anyway, here we are, and the first week was just one thing after another. We started having problems with the battery on the truck. The truck started running hot. They couldn't find another piece of land. And then the village elders got involved and started giving us problems. And then God came through on the following Monday and gave us a piece of land, gave that pastor a piece of land. And so we started this little tabernacle. It was 20 by 40. And it took us actually 3 days to build it, but they had to actually go in the woods and cut the lumber. They used chainsaws to create the timbers and everything. It's an amazing process. But on Saturday, coconut trees and everything. It was an amazing process, but on Saturday afternoon, we were finally finishing the tabernacle, and we needed to get out of there. The rain clouds were coming. We were headed down off this mountain. We had two passes to go over. It's red dirt, just like you find in Georgia, Mississippi, Alabama, and that slick stuff. And we're headed down the mountain late that afternoon, and we have to be at the river before 7 o'clock. The ferry shuts down at 7. And on this side of the river, there's no place to stay. There's no motels. There's no guest houses. There really wasn't a whole lot there. And so we were kind of desperate to get there, but we had time. And as we're headed down the mountain, first thing we do is bog down. And then somehow we get out of that, and we're about 30 minutes from the river. Everything's going good. We still have an hour and a half. And all of a sudden, the truck wheels stop turning. And we're thinking, what in the world is wrong with this truck? And when we step outside the truck, the axle is sticking out of the back wheel about this far, y'all. Here we are in the middle of nowhere, dirt road, mud huts, no towns anywhere, nowhere to go, nothing to do. A few motorcycles coming up and down the road, a few people walking, but there was nowhere to turn, nobody to call, nowhere to go. We were completely and totally stuck. We were Americans. We had camera equipment. We had computers with us. We had cash on us. And we were in danger as well. And then all of a sudden, we look up, and here comes a man walking down the road. He was dressed like a Maasai, which is the tribal people with the cloth around. He has a knife on the side. And he had a cow tied by the back leg. And that cow was kind of leading him along. Now, where we were at, the people spoke no English. The only person that spoke English was the people we brought with us. And this man walked up to me and Glenn, introduced himself in perfect English, and began to speak to us. And he told us both, he said, "Don't worry, no troubles. I'll make sure that everything will be all right. No one's going to hurt you. You will be all right." And we shook his hand, talked to him, didn't think a whole lot more about it. We looked up. Victor was on the back of a motorcycle, which is our driver. He took off and come back in a few minutes with a mechanic, the only mechanic on that side of the river. And the guy come and for about 4 hours worked on that truck and finally got that wheel back on. But we still have a problem. It's 8, 9 o'clock at night. The mosquitoes are out. We have nowhere to sleep. We have a river in front of us. We have no ferry, no way across this river. We had a young lady with us named Mary. She helped me cook and helped take care of us, and she interpreted for me as well. And Mary said, "Well, I know how to get across the river." And I said, "You do?" And she said, "Yeah, the man told us." I said, "What man?" She said, "You know, the man with the cow." So we get to the river, and she said, "Take this little road." And there was a little road, and we went upside the river and around a bend. And what we didn't know, there was a construction bridge that had been built. And the man that was guarding it at night, he would let people illegally cross that bridge for a little money. So we give him a little money, and we got across the bridge. And so we ended up, it was a bridge, barely a bridge. It was a sad little bridge. It was a scary little bridge. I don't want to remember that bridge. So we get to the other side. We find a place to stay. Get up early the next morning. We have 2 days' drive ahead of us. And we're headed back to Mwanza. We're headed to a city named Dodoma, which is the capital city of Tanzania. And all day long, one thing after another kept happening to that truck. But every time we stopped, wherever we stopped at, there was always somebody there who knew how to fix our problem and help us get on down the road. Finally, late that night, we pull into a motel in the middle of this city. It's a huge city. And we're behind the parliament building of this city. And in this area is motels, the parliament, schools, but there's no houses. It is a commercial area. There's no grasslands. There's nothing like that. And so we go in, we sleep, we get up the next morning. I get up sick. I eat some food I shouldn't have eaten, some street food, and I ended up with food poisoning. Was sick for about 5 days. And so I get up throwing up and eating Imodium and the whole thing, trying to get down the road, and I had some Zofran with me. And get in the truck, said, "We are going home. Get in this truck and let's go." And as we pull out of the driveway, Glenn glances over, and there was a ditch with some grass in it. And there stood a man dressed like a Maasai with a cow tied by the back leg. Glenn didn't think anything about it. We headed on, drove all day, half the night. We finally get back to Mwanza. I started throwing up again about an hour out. He gets me into a room, doses me up, puts me in bed. And then he begins to have a talk with God. He said, "God." Yes. Hey, missionaries are people too, y'all. And he was like, "Okay, God, here we are. And from the moment we left until now, it has been one thing after another after another. The truck is broke down." And he just began to tell God everything that happened, like God didn't know it. And then he said, "God, where was you?" And immediately God stopped him. He said, "Glenn, I was with you every step of the way." And immediately in Glenn's heart, God showed him that the man that was at Dodoma, a full day's drive from that mountain on the other side of the river, was the same man that was up on that mountain with that cow, and that God had sent us an angel. The Bible says in Psalms 91:11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." We have an awesome story to tell about an angel encounter, but while we were living it, it wasn't a lot of fun, guys. But we can say and will say that God is faithful. He does take care of his own. And if he sends you out, he will take care of whatever's going on in your life. He knew that we was going to break down. He knew all these things were going to happen. And he had provisions along the way everywhere we went. And so that was probably the most remarkable of all the stories that we had while we were in Tanzania. A few weeks later, we were leaving a place called Arusha, and we were heading to a place called Bagamoyo, which is on the coastline of Tanzania. Now, we've been to Bagamoyo before. It's 97% Muslim. It has an Al-Qaeda camp, y'all. They are proud of being Muslim there. But we have some pastors. We have about 12 pastors that are struggling so hard to try to break through in that community. And most of their churches are running 20 and 30 people. They're working hard, but they just can't seem to get a breakthrough. We had the truck worked on, by the way. And so we get about 4 hours from Bagamoyo, and we cross the mountains again. And all of a sudden, we notice that the temperature gauge on the truck started going up. It's like, well, there's nowhere to stop again. Here we are once again, nowhere to go. And so we're driving along, and so me and Glenn, we start praying. And it says, Lord, you have got to do something about this temperature. And as we pray, we watch the gauge go back down. So we start praying. Then we look up, it goes back up again. We say, well, we can't stop praying now. So we start praying again. And then Victor and Mary was with us again, and they plugged in some praise and worship music. And for the next 4 hours, we drove and prayed and praised God and just basked in his glory as we traveled those roads at night, headed to Bagamoyo. As we came into this city that is so oppressed, you know, it's not only Muslim, guys, but it's also witchcraft, which is a horrible mix when you mix the two. And so this is a very dark, dark place. But as we drove into the city, we felt the oppression begin to lift off of this city. I mean, we could literally feel it. And you know, the thing is we weren't praying for the city. We were praying to get to the city, but we wasn't necessarily praying for that city. But you know, we brought the presence of God with us. And where the presence of God is, things do change. Things happen. On that Sunday morning, Glenn was preaching in. We had a couple of services that day in that little, one of the little churches. About 35 people showed up. We had 8 people get saved that Sunday, and 4 of them were Muslims. It was amazing. The pastor's jaw hit the floor because he's like, I can't believe this. And the most remarkable of all of them was there was this little lady. She was in her 80s, and she had come up on a motorcycle because she wasn't able to walk. She lived about a kilometer from the church. And she had a leg that wouldn't work. It was completely stiff. And while she sat in that service, Jesus touched her and healed her leg. And she came forward and accepted Jesus into her heart. And she came to every service that week. She did not miss one service. And she walked after that to every service. She said, I don't need a motorcycle. I can walk. 80-something years old, y'all. And I tried to give her a Bible. And she said, I can't take your Bible. I live in a Muslim household with my children. They will not understand. And we had been preaching and teaching about the importance of reading the Word of God, and we had given out Bibles all week and was trying to help the people to understand how important it is, you know, to really get in the Word. And on Sunday before we left, she came to me and she said, do you still have a Bible? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. And she said, I like one. So I gave her the Bible, and she said, I'm going to leave it with my pastor's wife, and I'm going to come every day and read it. Y'all, we are so blessed here in America. I've bought 4 Bibles since I've been home. You know, I love Bibles. I left 4 or 5 in Tanzania. I gave away about 40 whenever we moved out of our house. A Bible is an easy get for us, but for them it's a big deal. And so to be able to give someone a Bible that's never had one, that's an amazing thing. God is amazing, and he's using us to do amazing things. Before I finish tonight, I do want to tell you that if you ever want to come and visit us in Tanzania, the door is open. We love teams. We love individuals. We'd love for you to come. There's plenty of work to do. We need the help. We want the help. And we want you to have the experience of working in a third world country and seeing what God is doing, so that you can get a clear understanding of how very blessed we are here in the United States of America. Thank you for your time.
God does a lot of wonderful things for us personally, and he does a lot of wonderful things in our ministry. You know, we were able to build 2 tabernacles. We built 1 church. We bought bricks for another building that they're doing right now. They're actually trying to get a place to put those blocks to build that building. We gave away over 1,000 Bibles, seen over 7,000 people saved. Goodness gracious. Yeah, I gave away 8 or 10 sound systems, just like you've seen up there this past time, on $800 a month. We paid staff and rent while we were there and done all of that. Let me tell you something. God is more than able. He's able, amen? He can take care of you in ways you don't realize, and he can stretch things in ways that you don't think possible. Let me tell you, we serve a God of impossibilities and a great, great, great God. He loves you. Let me tell you, he loves you. He cares about you. And he's not going to leave you by yourself. He's not going to forget about you. He's not going to walk off and leave you. And he's not going to take you somewheres and drop you off and say, farewell, I'm gone. God would never do that to you. He proved that to me. I needed that proof. Whenever he walked up to me and shook my hand, let me tell you something, that was proof right there. God loves you. If he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. What'd they say? God is no respecter of person. If he's done it for me, he'll do it for you. You need him to show up personally. You need him to show up bodily. You need him to show up in the form of man. He's able, and he will. He's not going to leave you out there by yourself. Listen, my wife asked you just a moment ago to come to Tanzania. You're probably saying, well, you know, if that stuff's going to happen to me over there, I'm not going. And you know what? If they'd have told me it was going to happen to me, I wouldn't have went either. There was times in that year that we were there that I wanted to come home. And my wife shared that want with me because it was hard. It was hard on us because a lot of times we wondered where we were going to get our next meal. A lot of times we wondered how we were going to do what we promised the pastors we were going to do because we didn't have the money for it. But God came through every time. He never let us down. And you know what? He's not going to let us down anymore. He won't. Because we trust him. He is our God. In him shall I trust. Psalms 191, verse number 2. Let me tell you something. This I say of the Lord. This I say of the Lord. Whatever you want God to do for you, whatever you need God to do for you, you declare it and say, this I say of the Lord. He is my refuge. He is my God. And in him, I will trust. When we start thinking like that, and then you go on down to that verse number 11 down there that she quoted a few moments ago, or she read out of the scriptures and said, he's going to give his angels charge over you. One of those versions that I read about that verse right there says, he's going to hold you up with his hands. The angels holding you up with their hands. So when you walk across a rocky place, you won't even hurt your foot on the stones. That's the God you serve. That's the kind of God that you're here tonight saying, I love you, Lord. Don't be afraid. Share your faith. Tell people about Jesus. Whether you come to Tanzania and do it or you do it right here, really don't make any difference. It all needs to be done. But let me tell you this. Your faith will be tested. Your faith will be moved to a brand new place if you'll step out of the comfort zone that you're in, out of the place that you are, and share your gospel message with somebody. We all have it in us, every one of us. Hey, yes, I pastored for about 12 years. I loved it. I was doing a good work. I was having a lot of fun. And then that man came. He messed everything up. And he is our dear friend. Since that time, we have helped his children go to school, go through university, paid for it. We fed them, clothed them, 10 of them, and helped him build a great church in Tanzania, one that you can be, I mean, America would be proud of. This little man that had nothing, his church is about probably 350 strong, and he only has standing room. There's no seating room. People stand. They walk for 20 miles to come to church to get there. And they'll beat one another up to get in the door and get to that altar. Really? They will. And it's that way all over Africa. It's that way in Tanzania. That's the reason we're asking for help now, because Tanzania is in a harvest time. It's a time where souls are coming in, and the churches are not ready for them. They're not prepared for them. So we're out there just trying to build them something so they can get out of the weather during the rainy season that's 6 months out of the year, so they can have church. Give them a little portable sound system like you've seen up there, that little speaker thing that you've seen up there, 750 watts, and whenever they turn that thing on, and they plug their music into the back of it, it's all battery operated. They don't even have to have electricity for it. They plug that little finger thing in that like she's got over there into it, and music comes out of it. They hear it, and people come out of the woodwork to dance to Jesus. They do. And we get to do all that. And God is moving. Listen, we're looking for over 1 million souls to come in. That's nothing, because we serve a big God. You know, while we were there, the year that we were there, in my personal ministry, my personal preaching, over 7,000. And I quit counting because I felt like, you know what? I don't need to count anymore. 7,000 is going to turn into 7 million here. But I partnered with 54 pastors that's doing the same thing, and they're seeing hundreds come to the Lord every week. Hundreds come to the Lord every week. But they couldn't do it without our help. They need a place. They need that sound. They need Bibles. We gave away over 1,000 Bibles. You know, we handed them to people free. We got them free. We gave them out free, you know. You guys are responsible for that. People just like you are responsible for that. You know, as you give into a ministry, that ministry goes forth. This ministry will go forth, and we'll hand those Bibles out. Just like we get them, we're going to give them out. We're not going to hold back. We bought the pastor's study Bibles. They never had anything like that. They don't have Sunday school curriculum. They don't have teaching curriculum. They don't have any of those things. And we purchased all that in their language and handed it to them. There's a comic book out there on our table. It is the life of Jesus from birth to resurrection in Swahili. It's a little, like a little comic book. And the great thing about this is, you know, even the Muslims will take this because it's a comic book. But there's power in the name of Jesus. And these children take this and they take it into the homes of these Muslims and they read this. And the way a Muslim gets saved most of the time is through dreams and visions. And God speaks to them himself. Here's a story. And I'm going to close with this. Here's a story. One of the places that did not have any kind of church or Christian witness in it, we decided that we would partner with a pastor that we'd been working with in Wanza and build this guy a tabernacle in a region called Tanga. Well, Tanga is 98% Muslim, and the rest is witchcraft. And witchcraft rules. Or just that little bit, they rule. Whatever they do, whatever they say goes. It don't make any difference what the Muslims want. The Muslims are scared of them. They're afraid of them. And with right mind, because it's real. And so our pastor wanted to build a man that he knew up there a tabernacle. So he came to me and he said, I want to build this guy a tabernacle, but I don't have the money for it. So I gave him the money to build this tabernacle up there. And so he went and he built a tabernacle. And he installed and built this first church up there in that region where it's 97% Muslim and the rest is witchcraft. No other Christian witness around any place. This whole region is totally non-Christian. No churches around, no nothing. Nobody had been in there preaching the gospel because of the Muslim halt on it. They were afraid to go in there. So we built that tabernacle up there. And this young pastor got up there and started preaching the gospel, and people began to get saved. Well, in a village not far from there, but a few kilometers over, there's a witch doctor. And this witch doctor's son got deathly ill. I mean, to death. He was dying. And this young man had a dream. While he was laying on his deathbed, Jesus came to him, introduced himself to him, told him who he was, and said, if you'll get a born-again Christian to come and pray for you. Now, this is a witch doctor's son. If you get a born-again Christian to come and lay hands on you and pray for you, Jesus told him, I'll heal you. Reluctantly, he told his dad the next morning about the dream that he had. Never heard of Jesus before. The word had never been preached up there. Never heard the name Jesus except in the Muslim Bible. Reluctantly, the witch doctor said, I can't do this. So he kept on with his cantations and stuff, and the boy got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and was almost dying. He got so afraid, finally he broke down, and he called our pastor. I'm so proud of this. What if we hadn't established that church? What if we hadn't built that tabernacle for that man? You know, what if we hadn't done that work that God was saying needed to be done? What if we hadn't been there to do that? Anyway, this witch doctor calls our pastor and he says, will you come and lay hands on my son and pray for him and see him healed? And our pastor says, yes, I will. So he does not go himself. Not that he was afraid. He was busy pastoring the church. He sent one of the young men that said, I want to preach. I want to be a pastor. I want to be doing what you're doing here. He sent him. And when the man walked into the room where the young man was at, brother, he laid hands on him. And immediately the fever left. The boy got up and started mulling around the house. There was five of the village elders in that place, and they all five gave their hearts to the Lord right then. Well, that's not the end of the story. The witch doctor said, there's so much power in this young man, I want him to live with me. We got to build you a church. In the middle of that village, we built a church. Not a tabernacle, a church with concrete walls, just like their homes and stuff have. The real thing, put a top on it for them. Everything right in the middle of that village. And today he's there preaching because of that. And the witch doctor says, you can stay here because of all the power that you have. You have more power than me. Have a freedom in this place. And the Muslims don't mess with him because they're afraid of him. The power's there. So this is the way that the Muslims get saved. So we have to do what we can to get that message out there. And we sneak it in a lot of times. So that little book right out there costs 75 cents. Is that right? 75 cents. We want to give away 10 million of them. I want to give one to every child because of that. They may not be Muslim, but the Muslims won't say no to it. They'll let them have it. And then Jesus can do what Jesus does. Where we can't get to, he can get to. He can go in places that we can't go. And he can do things that we can't do. You think about what a powerful God you serve. Dreams. Just a dream. And our Lord comes and introduces himself to you I mean, you got to be crazy to ignore that. I had to be crazy to ignore that, that guy was an angel, but I never crossed my mind, never thought about it. I shook his hand, told him, thank you, and turned around and walked away from him. If I'd have known he was an angel, he'd be standing right here with me today. I'd have tied him and hog-tied him till he was here with me right now. But you know what I've done after God told me that who he was? Listen, I'm somebody to fear. I'm somebody to fear, and so are you. You can stick your chest out and say, come on, devil. Come on. Come on. I dare you. Come on. Come get me. Come on. Come on. Because when he does, my angel is going to step up and go, and that's the end of the devil. I walked around in Tanzania with my chest puffed out. I did. And God will do it for you. God bless you. I love you. Come on, Pastor.